Good morning. Glad everyone's here this morning. Nice warm place to be on a chilly day. So today we continue, this is I think week three of our lesson, what I'm calling I Believe, and these are topics of faith. And what I'm hoping you do each week is use the material that we are going through to kind of refine your faith and statement and understanding about why you believe certain things. You know, I've been around the church all my life. It doesn't mean I understand why I believe certain things. And so sometimes we need to go back and rethink and rework on some ideas. And just remind you very quickly about the class. Again, I just want to remind you this is a starting point. I'm not suggesting that any of these topics we can cover effectively in a week. But it is intended to kind of get you thinking. We're going to talk about a series of things. We have talked about where did life come from, Adam and Eve, the fall of man, or just a great story. And then today we're going to talk about why two covenants. Why did God establish two covenants with man? And you can see some of the other topics we will continue to move our way through. Each week we kind of try to understand what the scriptures are revealing to us, what additional scriptures. If you have ideas and things you want to share, please do that. I just limited it to eight just because I did, not because that's all there is. And then, frankly, we're always trying to figure out what our implication for our life is. I have been publishing this one-pager for you each week. It's also online if you use the online version, U version, is that what it's called? Yeah, if you use U version, it's also there if that's where you prefer to take your notes and your ideas. But I want to remind you that the idea is not just to have a nice list of scriptures, but also to help you start thinking about your faith statement. Gives you a place to even talk about that if you'd like. There's also a memory verse program as part of this. If you look at the asterisks, those are the scriptures I'd suggest you think about. But today we're going to talk about why two covenants with man. Before we do, though, let's start with a word of prayer, please. Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for how we can have the wonderful blessing of looking back across time and understanding how your relationship has changed with us and how it hasn't changed with us. And Father, we thank you that you've provided us your word, scripture, eyewitnesses, accounts, so that we can understand better what you want us to be today as we look at history. Father, thank you for the way that you provide us this time this morning to study together. We ask that you bless that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what do you believe? This is always the part where I try to get you to state your beliefs here at the beginning, and everybody's always a little reluctant. But I'd like to know, why do you believe? Are there more than one covenant? Is there more than one covenant? Was there more than one covenant? How many covenants did God make with man? I'm going to tell you, this is a trick question. How many covenants did God make with man? Many, right? Not just two. In fact, he had a covenant with, well, let's see if you can remember some. What did he tell Noah? What did he say to Noah he wouldn't do again? Yeah, was that a covenant? Sure, it's a promise that he's made. But today we're really talking about the two kind of key covenants. What is a covenant, by the way?
Agreement.
A contract, an agreement. Yeah, I mean, if Jan was here, I'm sure we've got a much more detailed answer of what that actually is. But that's not a term we use a lot, is it? At least I don't use it very often, the term covenant. But that's what we're going to talk about today. Thank you. Yeah, just hold on to the rest until we get to class. Thanks. That's my lovely young assistant. So we're talking about the idea of covenants and these promises that God made. And just tell me, what do you believe? What do you think?
Why could you spank your kids when you're young?
Well, now there's an interesting answer I didn't expect. Why did I spank my kids when they were young? Probably because they were bad.
To teach them right from wrong,
okay?
Now that they're adults.
Yes.
They're self-motivated. They're not externally motivated. by, this is the punishment I get for doing something wrong. I want to do something good because it pleases my father.
I wish they did things that please their father. Or... No, I get it. That's an interesting idea, yeah? I just want you to know that I actually got in trouble for spanking them when they were young, too. And that's another story we can talk about at some point. Yeah, but what do you think? That's an interesting idea, right? So I'm going to take from what you're suggesting the idea that the old law was really to help us learn, and then the new law was kind of a response to that. So good, thank you. Others? Yeah, yeah.
My similar, but it kind of puts it in the context, the social context. He launched his covenants when humans were ready for that type of covenant.
So perhaps one of the reasons, if I understand you correctly, that we have descriptions of multiple covenants, it's what man needed at that point in time. That's what you're saying. Excellent.
It's all foundational. You can't just say, no sin. Well, what's sin? You can't just say, here's your Savior. Why do I say Savior? It's all foundational.
Yeah. Interesting, okay? So needed to build a foundation. Build a foundation for who? Kind of an interesting concept, right? If you think of all the people that he used to help build that foundation. Yeah.
But there's also the idea of the protection and conveyance of his word.
Well, that's a big topic, okay. Thank you. Tim.
Along those lines, I mean, Hebrews says the first covenant was with the children of Israel. So if we wanted to participate, we would have had to proselytize and become Jewish. But the new covenant is open to everyone. Hmm. The old covenant pointed forward to Christ, which gave access to everyone. It also gave access, similar to the earlier comments, to not just the written law, but
Yeah, we're going to look at a couple of those scriptures today. Thank you for that. Isn't it kind of striking for those of us that have studied and understand God's word, and particularly the gospel, how much we need to put it in a context to understand that gospel? You know, as someone said a moment ago, I think it was Diane, you had to understand what sin was before you could understand why you needed to be saved from something, right? Interesting, isn't it? Two times ago, I guess, I was teaching a class, and we were teaching a class on depression. We were teaching a class on a series of kind of life challenges and life issues, and I kind of came to the same conclusion, which is so many times in our society today, we try to want to jump to the second description of things without a clear understanding of why things are the way they are. We want to release people's guilt without understanding why people are guilty. And this is a similar kind of idea, I think. Did I see another hand? Joy, yeah. That's also a very, very interesting point, right? How do we prove God is trustworthy? As we look at what he's promised and then actually delivered, he is trustworthy. Great point. Thank you for that. This is an interesting topic that we could spend a lot of time on, and I'm sure great theologians like Earl and Mike and others have lots of things they could help share with us, and please do as we go through this, but the idea of these two perhaps makes us go back and start at the beginning. Let's look at the first, some scriptures relative to the first covenant. This is actually in Exodus 19. What happens in Exodus 20? The Ten Commandments come out, and which is normally what we think of when we think of that first covenant. And this is all a little bit interesting because we haven't really talked about Abraham yet, but we will. But in 19, so this is before the delivery of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 19, 5 to 8 says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, when out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and some of the elders and the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. What just happened here? What did God promise? Exactly. You're going to be a treasured possession. You know, we're going to enter a covenant between two, actually in this case between him and the Israelite nation, right? To be able to have a relationship that's just different. And he's suggesting it's different than the rest of the world. All the world's mine, he says. But with you, I'm going to have, you're going to be my treasured possession. Sharon, were you going to say?
No.
Something?
Yeah,
good.
I think that last sentence is interesting because you know the Lord already did this.
Yeah. But what about that last sentence? So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Why is that important to know? Why is it important that they said, "We will do everything the Lord has said"? Exactly. So it's like we're accepting the terms of the contract here. It's a pretty big contract, actually, to say, "Hey, we will do everything the Lord has said." How long do you think that contract lasted before they broke it?
About a chapter,
exactly. They almost made it through chapter 20, and then they broke that covenant. Yes? Well, he was the way that was being... Did you hear a question? Was Moses the only way they were talking to God? And I guess in this context, he had just been with God, and he was going back to God. So yeah, in a way, kind of, yes?
Yeah, the people had already requested that he be the intermediary, right? So I think God would have been happy to have a direct relationship, but they weren't. That may be why we talk about the second covenant, that people weren't ready to have this direct relationship. No. There were a few people throughout time who had this direct relationship as a whole.
Mm.
But they weren't willing to have that immediate.
Could you imagine what that must have been like, though, seriously, to think about somebody going up and being with God, like Moses in this case, not his first encounter, but he was physically changed. Things were, you know, dramatically different. I almost put a picture of Charlton Heston in here, but I thought that might be a little bit over the edge. But you remember what happened when Charlton Heston came down off the mountain, right? He looked different. I mean, it had to be a scary thing to say, "I'm going to be in the face, be in the presence of God."
The other interesting thing that I see here is their response. You know, we have contracts at work, and our lawyers say, "You know, look, you're not going to say that because that leaves you open-ended. You can't agree to it. You have to be very specific and limit your exposure." These guys haven't read chapter 20 yet, and yet they're saying, "We will do everything." Mm. This year, next year, if he decides to change something, Maybe they didn't understand exactly.
They may not have. I mean, it's clear that they could. They accepted the covenant. They said, we'll be part of the covenant. But I'm not sure they understood what the covenant was or what the opportunity or perspective was. Let's look at chapter 20 here real quick. This is kind of long, but I'm going to read it to you. Yeah, I mean, prophets before and a lot after Moses, right? There are a lot of ways that he spoke. But there were a few people that had this direct relationship. That's interesting. So here in Exodus 20, it says, and the Lord spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You will not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, are your God. I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to the thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Can I just say something here real quick? You know, it was four or five classes ago, we talked about the names of God. And that was interesting to me because we talked about how each name means something unique and kind of helps us understand a different characteristic of who God is. But the last few months, actually, I've been struck by this concept of God's name. There is something much more powerful about God's name than I think we recognize. It'd be an interesting study, I think. Maybe next time. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you will labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons nor daughters, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear, and they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself, for we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. That's an interesting story, isn't it? I mean, we've heard the Ten Commandments a lot. We don't tend to talk a lot about this last little passage here. And this actually isn't the end. He goes on and talks about some other pieces. But here was thunder, there was lightning, heard the trumpet, saw the mountain filled with smoke. And they said, if we interact with God, we will die. What do you think? It's okay for Moses to die, right? He's our sacrifice. I think they recognized Moses had a relationship. I mean, Moses had this calling that goes all the way back to a bush that was burning. So maybe they recognized there was something. But here they really, really keep you focused. But I want us not to miss this passage here. He said, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Isn't that an interesting concept? The fear of God. I guess it was Vacation Bible School maybe 3 years ago. We did a thing on the fear of God. And for some of us, that's really a hard concept. Because we don't like to think about being afraid of God because of the second covenant. and what the second covenant brings. But here, we're starting to understand at least part of what the first covenant was for. I saw a couple hands. Joe was one, John was the next.
Fear thing. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid.
Yeah.
God has kept you from, has come to set you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Do not be afraid.
But be afraid. Isn't that interesting, right? He says, don't be afraid, but God did this so that you have a healthy respect of who God is. How about that, right? Have a healthy respect. And we could spend a lot of time trying to figure out the difference between the fear they had to approach God because of lightning and thunder and everything else, and the fear he's talking about here in terms of understanding who's in charge. John? Great point. Even at the beginning of this, he reminds them, I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt, right? So that may be one of the reasons why they were willing last chapter to say, we'll do whatever God says, because God brought them through the plagues, out of Egypt, you know, into a new land. It may be part of it. Thank you, John.
I think another important point is in the chapter before where it said he was a jealous God. That really tells you a lot that, you know, when you start talking about false gods, that gives us a good characteristic of God.
It's jealous. It is. It's a hard characteristic, though, isn't it? It's a hard characteristic to get your head around, because how can somebody be ultimately love and still be jealous? Mike?
I mean, I think that's the nature of the covenant. You know, it's like a marriage covenant. You don't want to share this relationship. One-on-one. This is unilateral. This is not, you know, other people involved. This is just me and you. I love you that much. I don't want that to be sullied by anybody else that might steal away your heart.
Mm. Excellent point. And you get extra points for using the term sullied, because that's just amazing. Yeah. And what did they do first thing? Woohoo! They built an idol, right off of there.
That seemed to be the thing that angers him the most is the idols.
And what is it about that we have a need to do that?
Visual.
Something tactical, something visual, something we can see, we can believe, something we make. It's an interesting point. Now, here's a couple chapters. Oh, yeah, go ahead.
I think part of it is the idol thing is God is all. So what more do we need than this idol that we have? Mm. You know, God is everything. So that's why he's I'm not one thing, I'm all.
That's an interesting point. I never really thought about it that way, but anything you would make an idol from, God made. Yeah, that's a really interesting point. Thank you for that. Earl?
Just one scripture that has a lot of times when I read it first, but it hit me as...
If you go to Jeremiah, I'm going to slap you.
Pardon?
If you go to Jeremiah, I'm going to slap you.
I'm not going
to. Okay, great. Thank you.
Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it rests satisfied. And he will not come, he will not be visited by harm. There is a ton of stuff contained in that for that.
Thank you.
Fear is seen usually as, oh, it's a horrible thing, I'm so afraid. It's a beautiful thing.
Yeah, I mean, if you think about the way that the things that we do on a day-to-day basis that have fear connected to them, I mean, we're all going to go out afterwards and get in these 2,000-pound death machines. I mean, that could do a lot of damage. And at least, I don't know about you guys, when you taught your kids, you got to put a little bit of fear in what the possibility is here so they are able to respect them and manage that appropriately. And unfortunately, when they forget the fear of it, is when things tend to happen for all of us. So it's an interesting idea. Yeah, Jim.
Well, when you look at Strong's, somebody made the point earlier that fear and fear are not the same here. When you look at Strong's, they are two different words.
Mm-hmm.
The first one is to be that the people were frightened, and then he says be in reverence of all of them.
Yes. It's interesting sometimes how our words get us, particularly in English, we put so many things together. I mean, fear is one, love is another, where the Bible is so much more, even God, frankly, is so much more rich, but we put everything into one word.
What I find interesting, that second word about the reverence and awe, this is only the second time in the Bible this shows up. It occurs many times afterwards. And this is the other time is with Abraham.
Mm.
And now, so, yeah, I would have thought it would have been there more.
Mm. Mm. Great point. Elon. Yeah, I think you may be right. I mean, fear of sin, but also, I got to tell you, if I came down off a mountain and saw all that stuff going on, I'd be a little afraid too. I get that, right? Yeah, exactly right. Thank you, Elon. Let's look at this scripture. This is in Exodus 24. After the delivery, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord has said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. When he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as a fellowship offering to the Lord, Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Now, this is interesting to me because we don't tend to talk about a blood of the covenant except in the second. We talk about that in the second covenant, sealed by blood. But isn't it interesting here that there's something about blood in this covenant that it seals it. Yeah.
The same as the lentils.
Speak up, please.
The same as the lentils.
Aha. So you're talking about the saving of the firstborn.
Yes. And all, I think all this is leading from that relationship, but it didn't even come in the garden, to the point that the serpent was going to be bruised by the, they had the serpent bruised by the woman. So
yep.
Yeah. So he's kind of establishing and setting these ideas in their heads as he's going along, to bring them to him, actually. So he can have his ultimate holiness, his ultimate justice.
Yep.
And he's dealing with these people that have been in Egypt for 200 years that haven't really had any direct contact with him.
Yeah. Isn't it fascinating how, As we're talking about here, we start to recognize that there was a specific message here for the people of Israel, yes? And a specific response that they made. And we have this luxury of being able to see it in a much broader context than they saw it. They recognized they had been released from Israel. They recognized they were slaves. They recognized that because of this covenant, we are going to be a chosen different people. But they did not really understand the whole breadth of this, did they? Or could they? How could they? Jim?
Well, their example for 400 years has been Pharaoh was being the priest. And it was the Pharaoh who gave everything. Now he's saying, this is different. You're going to be a priest.
You're going to be a priest. The other thing that's always been a little confusing to me, I just got to admit, is that these sacrifices are very bloody. And it seems like blood flowed just like rivers had to from the Temple Mount and things like that. And that's for us, that's a disgusting, dirty thought. Here, it is the cleansing thought. Fascinating. Someone else had a hand over here. Yeah, Diane?
Well, and this is repeated at any time, so we don't have to sit around and people are smart and figure it out. So, you know, they recognized it immediately and wrote it down.
Exactly. So we're going to come to Hebrews 9 here in just a moment. So the first covenant, significant. Again, what did they say? They said, we'll do it. Did they? Let me be more specific. Did you? That's the thing for me that I always, you know, when you start studying the word, you get these kind of like, oh man. Because God talks at three different levels at the same time. You know, he's telling us what happened in Israel, but he's also explaining to us why he brought his son. But he's also then in the same context saying, but what about you and your choices and your decisions? And it's just amazing to me. John?
When they got hungry and thirsty, they changed their mind. But we're the same.
In fact, if we took the rest of Genesis, the rest of Exodus, and we went through all of this history, what do we see? It just happened over and over and over and over again. They broke the covenant.
In the wilderness.
In the wilderness. Everywhere. They broke the covenant. He sends the prophets to say, you're breaking the covenant. Just over and over and over. And then we get to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:31-34 says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be a covenant, it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their weaknesses and remember their sins no more. What do you think about this? So, in Jeremiah, through the prophet Jeremiah, what is he saying to the people of Israel? Something new. Something new is coming. And why is something new coming?
Because they broke the first covenant.
Because they didn't live by the first covenant. And he over and over again here even says, it's not even going to be like the covenant I made with the people when I took them out of Israel, because they broke my covenant, although I was a husband to them. Right? Although I didn't break the covenant, they broke the covenant. And then he starts to tell us what this new covenant will be like. This is interesting. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. They won't be saying to each other, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. Earl?
That is focused right in on us. And if I look at that one line you just read, it sorts out kind of confusion. It doesn't say they will all know about me. We have been in a movement for so long who have trained themselves in knowing about him. But there is a difference in knowing about him and knowing him.
You get that point? That is such a significant point. And just real quickly, and I'll get to you, Ann. I may have shared this before, but when I was in college at West, by God, Virginia University, I took all the religious studies classes that I possibly could. And in those classes, we studied about God. We never studied who God was. It was a literature class. And I would meet with these professors, and it was clear to them that they knew a lot about God, but they didn't know God. And Earl makes a really important point. Really important point. But he says here he's going to... Oh, I'm sorry, Ann.
Similarly to in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus has taken it to the next level, I like that's the second, the way it's set up in the second prayer, by law in their minds, and by in their hearts. It's not that we're doing away with that knowledge, we're adding the heart knowledge. It's a whole higher level thing that either of us would be by themselves.
Can I also suggest to you, thank you, Anne, I think you're right, and can I suggest to you that I think he's also explaining something here without maybe using the words. The only way I can get in my head that we have the law in our minds, it's written in our hearts, and that we are his people, and that we know him from the least to the greatest is because he gave us his spirit to live within us. So I know God because God gave me his spirit to live within me. I think that's a really important thing. And he says he'll forgive our weakness, wickedness, and remember their sins no more. Now, was that part of the Old Testament? Remembering your sins no more? I mean, there were sacrifices for sins all the time. That was the point. Unfortunately, there were sacrifices for sins all the time. That's part of the difference here. Earl?
Yeah, and the key word in that verse that we had up there just then is the word all. They will all know me. I have to decide, am I in that all? Or have I been led astray to knowing about him? I know more than you know about him. Take it with you into eternity and see how it works out.
Yeah.
They will all know me. And then Paul saying in Philippians, I can find that verse, take the eyes off it, and it moves. I count everything as a loss. Everything, doctrine, or anything, as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now that, I've sat in class where all the discussion with that would be, boy, Paul knew so much about the Lord. Oh, give me a break.
Let's look at a couple other quick scriptures here. We've got to talk a little bit about the second covenant in this time frame. Galatians 3. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We could look at this entire chapter. But we've heard this term a lot, right? When it talks about the law, which is also typically another word for the old covenant, actually. And we say here that the law was a guardian. What do you think that means? I think it means what Keith said earlier. Remember what Keith said at the beginning when he talked about you had your kids and you had to put in certain things so that they would understand right and wrong. You had to help them understand and to clarify and discuss punishment and reward based on those activities. Do you remember that? He said that earlier. I think that's part of what he's talking about here as a guardian. Yeah? Let's look at another one. Here's Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, 4 to 13. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve in a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he was a mediator is superior. He is a mediator, is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be..." This is the scripture we just read a moment ago, right? So what do we learn here? Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. It's different than the old covenant. Who was the mediator in the old covenant? Priests and high priests. Mike?
Yeah, this is important to remember because you need Hebrews and Galatians, because you could just read Galatians and even parts of Romans and come away thinking, wow, the law was a major problem, you know. But Hebrews is very careful to say the old covenant, the original covenant, was a good thing, but this is better. You know, in Christ we have better promises, we have a better high priest, we have the fulfillment, you know, and so that's very important for Christians to keep in mind. As soon as we start talking about the Old Testament in negative or just, you know, throw away ways, you're basically throwing away, you know, 3/4 of your Bible. You know, and I've seen churches do that where there's nothing good there. You know, we only want to go. And so, and there's other problems that arise. Anti-Semitism is a problem that can arise when you begin to downgrade that covenant so low or, you know, have other ideas creep in. But this is a better covenant.
Excellent. I'm going to end with Matthew 5:17-19. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or prophets. By the way, I could have put this in red. So who's speaking? There you go. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called the greatest in heaven. What? This is Jesus saying that he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it? Now, there's something for you to wrestle with this week. There's something for you to think about in terms of what does it mean that he came to fulfill the law? Time's up. Let's have a quick word of prayer before we prepare for worship. Father, thank you for providing us covenants. Thank you for loving us enough to want to establish promises in our lives in terms of these covenants. Father, thank you that you recognize, because of our weakness, the need for a second covenant. And thank you, God, that you have provided Jesus to mediate that covenant for us. Thank you for the first, as it teaches and instructs and helps us understand the power, the majesty of the second. We ask, God, your blessings this week and in this worship. In Jesus' name, amen.